In your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 114 and 115. Psalm 114, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that ye skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given unto the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we start in Psalm 114. It is very difficult because it's an orphan psalm to date it, to put it at the point of Israel's history, other than to say that it is obviously after they came out of Egypt, and it's obviously after they crossed over into the land of promise. So Jordan was driven back, the sea parted, they came out of Egypt. Those are the only kinds of temporal markers we have. There is also a reference to the wilderness wandering before they went into Jordan, where the water came out of the rock as a standing flood kind of thing. So we don't really know when it was written, probably by David. We have a reference to Exodus 14, Joshua chapter 3, Judges 5, 4, and 5, and Exodus 19, 18, speaking about the quaking of mountains and so on. All right, so with that then, we want to understand that when we hear about the Exodus from Egypt, that that is not just a historical event, but that's a theological historical event. It's used often in Scripture as a symbol, not really a type, but a symbol of redemption generally. The Lord drawing us out of slavery to sin and Satan and bringing us into the land of quote-unquote rest. And I would point you to Hebrews chapter 4 specifically for that, where that chapter is all about why that original generation did not enter into the land of promise, because they were unbelievers and they did not enter into the rest of God. The rest there being typologically, and here I would say that the land of Canaan is typologically a sign of the gospel rest that we have in Christ. Remember that there's a play on words that takes place in Hebrews 4 pertaining to the name of the leader that led them into the promised land. He had the same name as our Savior, right? That Hebrew name, Yehoshua, which means the Lord or Jehovah saves. Joshua. So what was Jesus' Hebrew name? It was Joshua. Just so we're clear on that. His Hebrew name was Joshua. Okay, so Israel did go out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. But notice at that time, then Judah was his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. Who's the his there? Well, it's understood that it was God. That when the Lord drew them out of Egypt, that Judah was his sanctuary. He dwelt in the midst of the Judahites, where that sanctuary ended up being constructed. And then also Israel was his dominion. And there I'm going to remind you of Isaiah chapter 8, where the prophet there calls the land of Israel what? Emmanuel's land, right? God with us. Israel was his dominion. So the sea saw that and fled, the Red Sea. Parted. Well, these are personifications, aren't they? The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back, and the mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. And then there's this, well, it's almost a taunt, perhaps not quite that far. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back, ye mountains that ye skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs? Why did the sea flee back, and why were the mountains trembling? Because God was coming in defense of his people. God was coming to save his people and to shepherd them and to lead them into the land of promise, into the place of rest. And so notice, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. And you know what is so very stark in contrast in this psalm is that the earth is told to tremble, but the people of God are not. We understand God's presence among us in a comfortable sense, in a gracious sense, in a sense where God is calling us his sanctuary, where he dwells among us. The land over which he presides is the land into which he sends his people, that he should care for them more intimately and securely. But the earth is told to tremble, the mountains to skip like rams, to jump around and move like little lambs jumping around the barnyard. And then notice finally, which turned the rock into standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. And of course, that last verse there, verse 8, speaks to God's great provision for his people, who's able out of the rock to give them water, to give them drink. So it's a very picturesque, metaphorical psalm which speaks to us about God's great redemptive acts, and notice that he has redeemed his people that he might dwell with them and provide for them, and he has not done so for the earth in that way. So there's something very special here about the people of God and their communion with the Lord. That's Psalm 114. So we move on to Psalm 115 then. And we have another orphan psalm. And again, very difficult to date. There are a few historical markers. We do sing about the house of Aaron. Okay, so we know that it was after the establishment of the priesthood. So beyond that, notice that this is a statement of the people of God when they come before the Lord. What ought we to be seeking? Not our own glory, but God's glory. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. May I say that this is, well, it's impossible to the natural man, and to the spiritual man, the one who has been regenerated by Christ, it is indeed never undertaken in such a way so as we could say we're finished. We are all about us. We are all about ourselves. It is very, very difficult for us to step outside of our own skin, even as it were, to have a fellow feeling of each other's difficulties, to have compassion on one another. It is difficult to jump into someone else's skin in that way. And if it's that difficult with regard to our fellow human beings, how much more difficult would it be then to think upon the Lord's interests and his rights? This is hard for us. We learn and we come into this world very much already akin to our own desires, our own needs, our own wants, our own things. We are very much attuned to what we want, what we think we need. In fact, we flail about looking for the meeting of those needs. Sometimes we find what we think we need in persons, sometimes in things. And here we are told that it ought to be our desire, first and foremost, not to glorify ourselves, not to add recognition to our names, not to, quote unquote, distinguish ourselves. And we're all about doing that, especially naturally. We look at this concept in our culture and in our society around us, and what do we hear? We hear, you know, what it means to be a person of discrimination, a person of taste, a cut above. All of those things are designed to feed into that natural desire that we have to distinguish ourselves, to glorify ourselves. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, it's doubled, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. That is, for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. And so notice there's a particular focus. We glorify God, thy people. Glorify God, the people of God. Glorify God for the gospel's sake. This is the focus of God's people, this mercy and truth, this forgiveness. Even in the face of who we are, God is not confused about who we are. No, he knows the truth about us and is yet faithful in his covenant for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Now notice that the psalmist desires here that this glory of God should be known among the unbelieving world as well. Why should the heathen say, "Where is now their God?" Right? And so, Lord, glorify your name so that the heathen will be without excuse that would draw away glory from thy name. Where is the God of the Christians? Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You remember Psalm 42, the psalmist is far away from the worship of God, and his taunters say to him, what? Where is your God? And he says there, it's like a sword in my bones when they speak thus to me. So here they say, where is now their God? And we say in return, our God is the true God. He is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he pleased. Oh, he is worthy of every ounce of praise and glory that you can bring to him, because he has done whatsoever he pleased. He is sovereign. He is in charge. He rules over even those that deny him. So then, notice, he's done whatsoever he pleased. And then we have this great contrasting of the true and living God and the works of men's hands, the idols of the world. And of course, this is given in all of its ridicule, isn't it? Oh yeah, your God, you ask about our God, he's in the heavens, he's done whatsoever he pleased. This is why we don't make pictures of him. He's in the heavens, he's not seen. He has commanded us not to draw pictures of himself, not of any of the persons of the Godhead. No, that's what the heathen do for their gods. And so, they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they do not savor, smell. They have mouths, but they do not speak. And then note this wonderful and fearful statement. They have hands, but they do not handle. They have feet, but they walk not. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. What an amazing circle that turns out to be. Men make gods after their own image. Those gods become their models that they are like unto. Having eyes but seeing not, having ears but hearing not, not being able to savor those things that are truly savory in this world, not having any real utility in the works of their hands, because they are not done unto God. In every place their feet take them only add to their idolatry and misery. What a wonderful circle that turns out to be there. As we compare Psalm 115 to Romans chapter 1. All right, so then, God is not like these. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. His sovereignty, though sometimes not recognized, is ever the rule by which all things are ordered. We come to the final section then of Psalm 115, verses 9 through the end. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Now we're going to specify that. We're going to drill down into various groups within Israel, but that is the title over the whole. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their or your help and shield. So the question we ask ourselves when we come to the end of Psalm 115 the questions are, what are some of the gods of our age? What do people put their hope and trust in? From whom do they learn and give the inclinations of their thoughts? These are the gods of the age. And we must not be beholden to them. Our ear must turn toward the Lord. Our eyes must turn toward the Lord. Our hands must be lifted up to him. Our feet must run to him. Our savor must savor of his things, and so on. And so, O Israel, O Aaron, O ye that fear God, trust in the Lord, all classes of men. He alone is our trust, and he alone can save. And we can have confidence that he is mindful of us. We can have confidence in the Lord, that he is indeed mindful of his people. He will bless us. He will increase us and our children. And then finally, note this, that while there is all of this statement of God's grace and freeness in his love toward his people, notice also that there is responsibility that attaches to that. And so what does it say? It says that the heaven Even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. And we want to make sure we understand correctly what the psalmist is saying there. He's not saying, you know, God's in the heavens and that's where he spends his attention and time. And so you don't need to worry about what goes on earth. God's not here. He's not administering that. That's not what's being said. That would be a grave error. That's the error of many of the founders of the American Republic. They were called deists, and that's what they believed. God was in the heaven, doesn't concern himself with the affairs of men. That's a grave, grave error. We've already heard that our God is in the heavens and he's done whatsoever he's pleased. One of those things that he has done is he's given mankind the responsibility to administer this earth for his glory's sake. Not unto us, unto thy name be glory. And so, yes, the Lord is in the heavens. That's the place of his abode. And the earth he has given to the children of men, not in a detached or independent sort of way, but that those who call upon the name of the Lord might work in this world according to their callings, according to the responsibility that God has given them, so that, what? Not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. And so we glorify God in the administration of all things in this world. That's what the psalmist is saying here. We are stewards upon the Lord's possession. We have a responsibility to rule and govern it as under his direction. So then, finally, those who are made like their idols cannot praise the Lord. Why? Because their idols are dead and they are dead. They go to silence. But we, from henceforth and forever, seeing that we are bound up in life, we'll praise the Lord. And that's how the psalm ends. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.